If you were with us last week, you know that we started this new series for Advent called Choose Hope. And I shared a little bit last week that as I struggled to choose something to preach on during the Advent season, I just kept coming back to this idea that at the close of 2020, we all need a little bit of hope. We all need a little bit of light to break through the darkness. It has been a challenging year for so many in so many different ways. And so a declaration of choosing hope to end this year and to begin a new one. And I want to thank you guys again for participating in our hope tree that's out there in our lobby with the declarations of choosing hope. Some of you guys are incredible artists. Some of you are closer to my level of artistry, but they all are wonderful declarations that this Christmas season we are choosing hope. And today we're going to talk about hope in the silence. We're going to talk today about having hope when God might seem silent, unmoved, or even inattentive. And we're going to talk this morning about that through Psalm 74. That's going to be the main passage that we utilize this morning to talk about hope in the silence. And if you have a Bible and want to turn along with me and read or swipe open your Bible app and follow along, I'll be reading from the NIV. But Psalm 74, we're going to read the entire thing, and it begins like this. Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward those everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my king. From long ago, he brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the seas by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened the springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mocked you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. I would imagine all but the very, very most extroverted among us appreciates silence now and again. Now, I can't speak to those of you who are so extroverted that if you have to deal with silence for even a moment, you don't know what you might do with yourselves. I, being an introvert, I relish the silence. It speaks to me. It brings healing to my heart. But I think we all, regardless of personality, we want to get out of the busyness of life, even just on occasion, to have some silence. But there is a silence that is not only not desirable, but is also hard to bear. And that's the kind of silence we're talking about today. It's when God seems silent. One of my favorite songwriters and artists, Andrew Peterson, wrote a song almost 20 years ago called The Silence of God. And I want to read you just some of the lyrics. Listen to his just raw thoughts and feelings as he processes through song this idea of the silence of God. He says, "It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and heaven's only answer is the silence of God. It'll shake a man's timbers when he loses his heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. This yoke may be easy, but the burden is not, when the crying fields are frozen by the silence of God. And if a man has got to listen to the voices of the mob who are reeling in the throes of all the happiness they've got, when they tell you all their troubles have been nailed up to that cross, then what about the times when even followers get lost? Because we all get lost sometimes. There's a statue of Jesus on a monastery knoll in the hills of Kentucky, all quiet and cold. And he's kneeling in the garden, as silent as a stone. All his friends are sleeping, and he's weeping alone. And the man of all sorrows, he never forgot what sorrow is carried by the hearts that he bought. So when the questions dissolve into the silence of God, the aching may remain, but the breaking does not. The aching may remain, but the breaking does not. In the holy, lonesome echo of the silence of God." That's the kind of silence we're talking about today. We find it in Psalm 74. But when we read that psalm, I think if we're honest, one of the questions we're asking is, what in the world is happening? What is happening in and around Psalm 74? These things that we're reading about, what is spurring on these ideas, these words, these scenes that we see? So it's important to note this. First of all, the psalms that we have collected in our Bibles were accumulated and assembled over many, many years of Israel's history. Now, many, if not most of them, were written during the reign of King David, and a lot of them by David himself. But there are some that came before David. One of them, Psalm 90, we believe is the earliest psalm, might have been 400 or 500 years before the reign of King David. But then there are other psalms, and Psalm 74 is one of them, that came much later than King David. This psalm, Psalm 74, and some others like it, they're called exile psalms because they were written when the Israelite people were taken captive into exile. And you might think, no, wait a second. Last week, you talked about how the southern kingdom saw the Assyrians coming, and instead of joining up with the northern kingdom and the Assyrians, they sort of struck a deal with the Assyrians saying, okay, we won't stand up to you as long as you don't take us over. And they were spared, while these other people from the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, they were taken off into captivity. Well, you probably won't be surprised to learn that that very fragile peace did not last very long for the southern kingdom of Judah and Israel. Because the very next major player on the world stage from a military perspective was the Babylonians. And they didn't have the same, I guess, amount of mercy that the Assyrians did, because the Babylonians swept in, and not to go too much into historical detail, but around 586 BC, that Babylonian army put the city of Jerusalem under siege for months and months and months, a terrible, terrible siege of the city. Eventually, they broke through the walls of Jerusalem with the full force of their army. They tore the wall to the ground, and pretty much everything in the city was torn down to rubble and burned to the ground. And that everything includes the Jewish temple. And that's where the words of this psalm come in. That's why we read words like ruins and destruction. We read ideas like they set up their standards. Because this Babylonian army came through with their symbols and their flags, and they came into the Jewish temple and they planted their flags there, and they desecrated that holy place where the Jewish people believed they were meeting with God. It talks about how these men came in as if they were wielding axes and hatchets and clearing through a thicket in the forest. And I will tell you, I can't identify with this picture. I'm not nearly manly enough to hold an axe, let alone use one well. But when I hear about somebody taking an axe and chopping up wooden panels, I immediately go to Fixer Upper and Demo Day, where Chip and Joanna and Chip would just kind of go crazy chopping things up and hauling them out. And the imagery of chopping through the thicket in a forest. I would imagine that if you are doing that, you care very little for what you're chopping up. It just needs to be cast to the side so that you can make your way through. That's the attitude of this Babylonian army coming into this very holy place, just absolutely demolishing it and burning it to the ground. And it can be really hard, I think, for us to accurately import this scene, this event, into our lives today. It can be hard for us to get into the skin of Psalm 74. Because we don't have a situation like they had. I mean, for one, our nation doesn't have the covenant relationship with God that Israel had. That's something that's not the same. And our nation doesn't have a singular specific religion, let alone a singular place where all of that religious energy and fervor and devotion is fixated. So we really can't import accurately what was happening. But if we try, there are some things we can think about that maybe help us understand. From a purely national standpoint, if you set aside the religious part for a second, think of days like September 11th or Pearl Harbor. When things were torn down and demolished and destroyed. And think about the feelings personally and as a nation. Or from a religious perspective, for those of us who are believers, think about it was only, I think, 4 or 5 years ago that church in Charleston was absolutely attacked and people were killed while they were simply there for a Bible study. Or think about not too far from here in Pittsburgh in 2018, there was a celebration happening at the Jewish synagogue. And it was attacked and people were killed. So if you take some of those images, it helps us get in the skin of what is happening when this place of worship, the city of Jerusalem and the temple, are basically razed, torn down, smashed to bits, and burned to the ground. Today we maybe can't identify with that physically. This church structure is still standing. None of us are being swept away into captivity in a foreign land. But if I were to guess, and I spoke to each of you individually this morning, I would bet that some of you would say, yeah, but I resonate with the metaphor of what that means in my life nonetheless. In other words, if I asked you questions like this, what in your life feels like it's been torn down or put to ruins or just burned to the ground? What has been smashed to pieces or cut up into bits? And probably some of you could tell me about relationships in which that has happened, or maybe some plans or hopes or dreams, some things that had been built up and meant so much to you, and now you look around and it's just rubble and fire. That's why a psalm like this can speak to us still. And we can ask the same questions this psalm encourages us to ask. And the questions like this, God, where were you? And that's what the psalm is. God, where were you? God, why did you do nothing? I love the imagery. God, why is your hand still tucked in your robes? Pull out your hand and do something. Or God, how long will you remain silent? How long will we have to wait? These are the questions that are asked in Psalm 74. These are the questions we go through when we go through times when it seems like God is silent. And in Jewish history, there was this long phase of silence. After the prophets, after Malachi, we have what's sometimes called the 400 years of silence, where there were no prophets speaking, there were no fresh words coming from God to the people. So how do we take this psalm that has within it the themes of the silence, the unmovingness of God, and how do we learn from it? The first thing is this. Many psalms, not all of them, but many are written in a literary style where you need to find the midline. And then you work out in both directions from there. You need to find the midpoint of the psalm and work out from there in order to best understand what the psalm is trying to teach us. The midline for Psalm 74 is this one verse in verse 12. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. So consider that for just a moment. Faced with a devastated nation, a destroyed temple, and a deported people, the psalmist dares to declare, "My God is still king, and he will bring salvation to the earth." And to get in the skin of the psalm, this is especially significant for these ancient Near Eastern cultures where if your temple was destroyed It was a sign that your God was defeated. And yet the Israelite people would say, no, my God is still king. Speaking of which, if you are a freshly minted captive in Babylon and you're walking around saying Yahweh is still king, that's going to be a problem because your king is now supposed to be this dude named Nebuchadnezzar. So the fact that you're saying and declaring that God is still your king is an act of treachery against the person who thinks he is in charge. So how does this psalm, starting at the midline, suggest that we respond when it seems like God is silent? What do we do in these moments or days or seasons when it seems like God is unmoved and unmoving? We see three things here, I think. The first one is we need to remember what God has already done. Remember what God has already done. And there are two examples of this. The first one is creation itself. Did you catch, I tried to stress it, did you catch in the second half of the psalm, after the midline, you created the sun and the moon. You created the day and the night. You gave us the summer and the winter. It's a reminder that God is still sovereign over the rhythms of nature that continue to move us forward. Even if he seems silent, God is still sovereign over the creation that he is responsible for bringing to reality. And sometimes when God seems silent, you just need the next sunrise. You just need the next season to change. And that's one of the promises. Think about what God has already done, and we see it in creation. But there's another one in this passage. Remember what God has done in the defeat of Leviathan, the monster in the waters. What you see on the screen is cell phone footage of somebody who actually captured that. And in all reality, it's actually a painting by an artist named Gustave Doré. And I mostly put it up there because I wanted to say Gustave Doré because that is such a fun name to actually say. But this is a painting, an expression of this scene, of the defeat of Leviathan by Yahweh. So, wander with me for a second, because I think this is really important. This twisting monster or twisting serpent in the ancient Near Eastern cultures, it was actually very common in the stories that they would tell and in their literature. It had a different name for the different cultures when they would tell stories about the Leviathan. And specifically, this is really important, the Babylonian story, because remember, where are these people now being taken off to? To Babylon. So the Babylonian story, the monster, the twisting monster in the waters was called Tiamat. And in those stories, Tiamat was defeated by the hero Marduk, and that event coincided with the creation of the world by the hand of Marduk. So think about it. Connect all these names for a second. Because if Tiamat in Babylonian culture is equivalent to Leviathan in Hebrew culture, then what is this psalm actually saying while in captivity in Babylon? It's saying, if there's anybody who has defeated the monstrous serpent in the water, it is not Marduk. It is Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who has crushed the head of Leviathan, of the chaos in the deep. And so convincingly, and I love this aspect, so convincingly that when Yahweh defeats Leviathan, crushes the head of the beast, where does he then deposit the body of Leviathan? Did you catch that little thing in the text? In the desert. A place completely void of what? Water. Completely taken away, completely defeated, is this twisting serpent of the chaotic deep. And this beast is, it's an animal sort of personification of this ancient belief that the waters themselves were chaos. And if we think back to Genesis 1:1, we see a little bit of that imagery coming through. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. A reminder of this thing. As deep and dark as the chaos might feel sometimes, God, even when he is silent, has already overcome it. And his desire for us is order and purpose. Order and purpose. Psalm 74 declares, no, it's not Marduk who has slain this beast Leviathan, who has calmed the chaos, who has brought order and purpose to creation, it is still Yahweh. He is still my king, and he will bring salvation. We not only, though, are encouraged to remember what God has done, but also what God has promised. What God has promised. In Psalm 74, it says, "Have regard for your covenant." So this psalmist is encouraging us to think back not only to the creation story and God's sovereign power in creation, he's also encouraging us to remember the promises that God has made to his people. In other words, God's faithfulness. Yes, remember his creative sovereign power, but also remember his faithfulness. And throughout the history of Israel, God had come to his people and made these covenants, these promises, time and time again. Covenants with Noah, covenants with Abraham, with David. To remember the faithfulness of God. Because if you're going through a time when God seems to be silent, one of the best things to do is remember what he has already said. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it seems like in the today, he's pretty silent, then remember what he said in the yesterday. What he's already promised. Because when God seems silent, we can settle ourselves on the trustworthy promises that he has already made. I mean, yes, we yearn for him to continue to speak in the here and now, but until he does, we say, God, I will go back to what you've already said, and I will trust it. These days, when I perform a wedding ceremony, and I get to the part with the exchanging of rings, one of the things that I always try and remind the couple is, listen, these rings will always be on your fingers. And so therefore, no matter how much distance separates the two of you, these rings are reminders of the promise, the covenant that you are making, the giving and the receiving. You could be separated by a city, a state, or an entire globe. But there's a reminder of your promises. And that's what I see with this part of Psalm 74, is we're encouraged to say, God may feel distanced from us sometimes, but we can remember what he's already promised. What he's already promised. So remember what God has done, and also remember what God has promised. But the third thing is, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And we're told in Psalm 74 that we are a dove. It says near the end, please don't hand over your dove to the wild beasts. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a huge fan of being called a dove. It's kind of a weakling bird. I would rather be like an eagle or a hawk or something like that. But God looks at his people and he says that we are his dove. But I get it, because we are in need of him, of his help. We are in need of things like that. And in Song of Solomon in the second chapter, this word, same word for dove, appears. And it's a term of endearment. It's a way of saying, my beloved. So remember, even in God's silence, remember that you are his beloved. Even when God maybe seems distant, do not forget that he looks upon you with love. We're also told, though, not only that we are a dove, but we're also, at the very beginning, that we are the sheep of his pasture. And as much as I don't like being compared to a sheep, I really don't like the idea of being compared to, wait, dove, sheep. I messed that up, didn't I? I'm not a big fan of being referred to as a sheep either. But I get it. This week I was working through this and I decided to read Psalm 23, that great reminder of God as shepherd and us as sheep. And it's so true. It's so true that we need provision and refreshment and guidance and safety and comfort, even when we walk through the dark valleys of life and things seem silent and God seems unmoved and unmoving. We can remember that we are still his sheep. To put it this way, even when God seems silent, our relationship with him does not change. We are still his beloved sheep in his pasture, and he continues to guide and to provide. Even in the silence that we sense does not change our relationship to the God who looks at us and calls us his beloved and his sheep. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Pete, that is all well and good, right? That we can remember what God has done, what he has promised, and who we are. But this is supposed to be a Christmas sermon. This is Advent season. So how about if we sort of bring it all full circle back to this child who is born unto us? Because if we are in the midst of the silence of God to remember what he has done, and one of those things is to remember creation, I want to encourage you to remember that with his resurrection, Jesus Christ unleashed new creation. To the point that we read in Scripture in 1 Corinthians that he is the first fruit. And if he is a first fruit, guess what's coming after him? A whole lot more. Remember the new creation unleashed with the resurrection of Christ. And if we're to remember that God is the one who calms the chaos of the sea, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ literally stood in a boat and calmed the sea, and then calmed his scared disciples in John's gospel who had locked themselves up in a room because they were so overcome with chaos and fear. And he walked into that room, and what's the first word he said to them? Peace. And if we're supposed to also remember who we are, and that there's a new covenant established, that there's been a covenant, God's promises continued on, and in Jesus they were completely fulfilled. Jesus took the bread and the wine, and what did he tell his friends and his followers? This is a new covenant, greater than all that had come before. And then finally, if we're to remember that we are the dove and the sheep, Jesus not only called his people his sheep, but he said, I also call you my friends, which I think is way better than wimpy birds and dumb sheep. So in Christ, we can even more fully remember what God has done, what God has promised, and who we are. So let's think about these things as we finish our time together, a time of silent reflection to just allow these ideas to settle into our hearts as individuals for the Holy Spirit to continue to speak. Here's the first one. Have you ever walked through a time of feeling God was silent while your life was chaotic? And if so, what did you learn that you could maybe share with someone else who might be going through a season like that? Celebrate two things that God has done. One that you can read about in Scripture, and then one that you have experienced personally in your life. Remember what God has done. Third, which promises from God in Scripture do you cling to most tightly? Which are the most easy to grasp? And then which are, for you, more challenging to grasp than others? And then lastly, what does it mean to you that you are invited to be a friend of Jesus? And how does that friendship impact your other relationships? So I'm going to scroll through those questions one more time as we silently reflect, and you can continue to read the words on the screen, but at any point where the Spirit sort of grabs you and says, this is where we need to settle in, feel free, close your eyes, bow your head, whatever's helpful to continue that communion with God while we are gathered here for worship today. And in a moment or two, I will pray to close that time. Father, today we come to you reflecting on the times when it seems that you might be silent or it seems that you might be distant, and we are thankful that there are so many things that haven't changed when we walk through those days or weeks or seasons of life, that we can remember what you have already done, the goodness that we see in creation as it surrounds us, the goodness that we know that you have defeated the chaos. We're thankful that we can remember your promises, the words that you have already spoken to us, your people. And we're thankful that we can remember who we are to you, that you want to care for us as the sheep of your pasture, but you also want to reach out with us and have a relationship with us as friends. So God, teach us all the more this week what it means to be able to know you and follow you and trust you even in the midst of the silence sometimes. And I pray today for anyone in this room, anyone who might be watching today digitally, joining us with a live stream. God, if there are those who feel that they are walking through a season of darkness or chaos where you seem distant and silent, God, just hold their hearts. Allow them to know and sense your presence, even if your voice maybe can't be heard right now. Invite them to trust in your faithfulness. I pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.